Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, listen closely, this is God's inspired word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let's pause now for prayer. Let us pray. O living God, we thank you and praise you for your word that is indeed a light and a lamp to our pathway. We pray that you would grant us grace to enjoy the forgiveness Christ has earned for us, that has been imputed to us by saving faith. We pray that we would enjoy its benefits moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives, that indeed you would bring us to the fullness of Jesus. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, Amen. Well, today we conclude our sermon series called Christmas is Forgiving. And today we consider the topic of living forgiven. Living forgiven. It reminds me of the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Holocaust survivor and a Christian. Corrie was having trouble forgetting what someone had done against her. She had forgiven the person, but kept rehashing it in her mind again and again and again. It bothered her. Well, a kind Lutheran pastor helped her with her struggle by saying these words. He said, Corrie, up in our church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But do you know what? When we let go of that rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong. Slower and slower until there is one final dong, and then it stops. Well, I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When God forgives us and then we forgive others, we take our hand off that rope. But it should not surprise us if the old thoughts keep coming back for a while. They are just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And that helped Corrie very much. And as she worked on living a life of forgiveness, the old thoughts came less and less and less until they finally stopped. So I have a question for you today. How are you enjoying your forgiveness? Have you firstly received God's forgiveness? We talked about that several weeks ago. That is the first level of forgiveness, receiving God's forgiveness. It's received by faith. You don't do anything to earn it. You simply receive it by the empty hands of faith, believing in Jesus Christ, receiving God's forgiveness. The second level of forgiveness we spoke about a few weeks ago, and that's forgiving others. How are you doing with that? Forgiving others. Forgiving others is releasing people from the penalty they deserve for the wrongs done against you. How are you doing? The third level of forgiveness we talked about last week, and that is feeling forgiven. Well, today we're going to tie all three of them together and learn how to live forgiven. You see, to enjoy these three levels of forgiveness every day of your life, you're going to have to work at it. You see, I have a hunch that many churchgoers do not live fully forgiven lives. Some churchgoers fail in accepting God's forgiveness. They don't receive his forgiveness by faith. Others do not forgive other people well. Still others walk around an emotional wreck. They are plagued with doubt or guilt or regret or grudges or fears. But when God forgives us through faith in Jesus, he gives us everything we need to live forgiven. So hopefully by the end of this message, you will strip away some of that emotional baggage that hinders you and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so this brings us this morning to our first point. Our first point is this: when I am forgiven, God replaces doubt with faith. God replaces doubt with faith. You see, when God forgives us, today we're going to talk about five heavy burdens that he removes from our lives. The first burden talked about this morning is doubt, the burden of living with doubt and replacing it with faith. For that, let's look at verse 1 in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 1 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Now let's talk a little bit about doubt, which is an opposite of faith. Here's how I define doubt. Doubt is uncertainty of belief that interferes with your decision making. It is uncertainty of belief that interferes with decision making. For example, have you ever doubted yourself? All right, somebody maybe offers you a job, or they offer you a promotion, and you doubt yourself. You doubt you have the ability to handle the job. And so you say, "I'm not going to take the job." Well, that's because you doubt yourself. I like how Franklin Delano Roosevelt talks about doubt. He says, "The only limit to our realization of tomorrow will be our doubts about today." So what doubts are you living in today that are affecting your realization of tomorrow? How you doubt affects how you live your future. Now, not only do we sometimes doubt ourselves, other times we doubt other people. But most significantly, dear church, is when we doubt God. And some of you are doubting God. You're doubting God today. Some of you may doubt that he exists. You're still unsure if the living God, the great I am, indeed exists. Some of you are doubting if God cares. You're doubting that he has interest in your life. By the way he's treating you, you are doubting, does God care? Still others of you have doubted that he has forgiven you, fully and finally forgiven you. And all of those doubts about his existence, doubts about his care for you, doubts about his forgiveness for you, will affect your future decision making. Now, the remedy of the Bible for such doubt is for each day you and I to have a thriving and growing faith. Faith is the remedy to doubt. And faith doesn't come fully to you in one single day. It is a process. The Bible teaches that faith in Jesus exists in different degrees. Sometimes our faith in Jesus is weak. Sometimes our faith is strong. Yet it is still faith. For example, let's look at how the Bible speaks of faith. The Bible speaks of little faith in Matthew 6, verse 30, when Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." But the Bible also speaks of great faith in Matthew 15, 28. Woman, you have great faith. The Bible speaks of growing faith in 2 Thessalonians 1. The Bible speaks of sincere faith in 2 Timothy 1, 5. The Bible speaks of sound faith in Titus 1, verse 13. The Bible speaks of men who are full of faith in Acts 6, 5. The Bible speaks of having a strong assurance of faith in Hebrews 10. And the Bible even speaks of shipwrecked faith in 1 Timothy 1:19. Now, do you see what that says? That says that Christians who believe in Jesus, we still have varieties of faith. Some faith is strong, others is weak. Our faith in Jesus should not change, but our strength of faith will rise and fall. It will ebb and it will flow. Now look at the benefit of a higher faith, says Paul in Romans 12, 3. He says, "Let us live in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So when faith is higher, we have more resources. When it is lower, we have less resources. And Paul reminds us later in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, to not criticize each other for our levels of faith. He says, "Accept him whose faith is weak." And so, dear church, this is the first thing we must realize. We all are exercising faith in Jesus. Sometimes it is weak, sometimes it is strong, but the remedy to doubt is to have a growing faith each day, for it to stretch and grow just a little bit more. And as it does, it will combat doubt in God. All right, so let's pause now for a minute. I want you to take a little break and grade your own faith right now. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you doubt God? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 means you have a lot of doubt, and 1 means you have very little doubt. I want you to pick a number in your head. Pick a number right now, and we will come back to that later. All right, let's look at the second weight. The second weight in our life that we often deal with is guilt. And we learn from our text that God wants to replace guilt with peace. Guilt with peace. Look at verse 1 again. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, guilt is an interesting word. Guilt is both a fact and a feeling. Guilt means committing an offense, but guilt also means feelings of remorse. It is an action and it is a feeling. Now, what's interesting is that guilt often comes attached with another emotion. I call the evil twin of guilt an emotion called shame. And if you've ever had guilt and shame at the same time, you will know the misery it brings. What's the difference? Guilt is when you feel bad about yourself. Shame is when you feel bad about how others feel about you. It's really miserable. Guilt and shame. Guilt bothering you about what you did. Shame bothering you about what others think you did wrong. It's nasty. Now, both of these are awful. And no matter how hard you try to push guilt and shame away, you cannot do it without God's help. Proverbs 10:2 is a good example. Proverbs 10, verse 2 says, "Ill-gotten treasures are of no value." Ill-gotten treasures are of no value. Now, what that means is that life is not very enjoyable when you feel guilty. Life is not very enjoyable when you feel shame. Even if you've got treasures, it's not that great. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the IRS agent who received a letter from a taxpayer. He wrote, "Dear sir, my conscience has bothered me. Here is the $1,000 I owe in back taxes." And then on the bottom of the letter it said, "P.S., if my conscience still bothers me, I'll send you the rest." All right, so you see, when our conscience is bothering us, our treasures are not very enjoyable. Well, the human conscience is very active. When we have guilt and we have shame, it will plague us all of our days. You cannot shake it. You cannot shake it without help from the living God. And verse 1 describes what God will do for your guilty and shameful conscience. It says he will give you peace. God will give you peace. Now, what I like about the peace is that there are several kinds of peace God gives when he forgives you. First, he will give you a peace of mind. The Bible says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is he gives you a peace of mind. You don't have to worry or wonder if you are forgiven. You don't have to hope that maybe things will turn out okay, because you're going to understand in your mind that you are forgiven. You are going to understand in your mind that God sent his son Jesus to die for you and to forgive you. In fact, that's what the whole book of Romans is all about. And so God gives your mind rest. God gives you an intellectual peace. You will know you are forgiven. You will know why you are forgiven. You will know how God did it through Jesus. It will give you a peace of mind. But not only does it give a peace of mind, it gives a peace of conscience, a peaceful conscience. When you are forgiven, you don't have to play the blame game anymore. You don't have to pretend you're okay. You don't have to lie or repress or forget. The gospel teaches that your conscience can be clear, a peaceful conscience. And finally, you will have a future peace, a peaceful future. You don't have to fear tomorrow. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear judgment. Hebrews 2, verse 15 gives you this promise. Jesus freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And so you can enjoy peace. Now let's pause for a minute and we're going to start grading ourselves again on how we're living forgiven. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much guilt do you experience from your past? On a scale of 1 to 10, a high number will mean you have a lot of guilt. A lower number means you have lesser guilt. I want you to pick a number in your head. Hold on to it. We'll get back to it. But now we move on to our third burden. When God forgives you, he replaces regret with hope. Regret with hope. Now that is a third baggage a lot of us carry around from our past, and that is the baggage of regret. Regret. A lot of us have regret over things that happened in our lives, over missed opportunities, or what could have been. Here's how I define regret. Listen to me closely. Regret is sorrow aroused by circumstances now beyond our control. Let me tell you this, regret is a big waste of time. If you are living a life of regret, you are wasting your time. There is absolutely nothing you can do about that which you regret. It does not help you to relive it. It does not help you to go back in your brain and find the 10 different ways you coulda, shoulda, woulda done it differently if you could just go back. Big waste of time. Here's a test to see if you are living a life in regret. Do you constantly say, I wish? I just wish. Do you constantly think, if only, if only? Do you ever muse in your mind, what if, what if, what if? Dear church, regret is a waste. Regret is not from God. God does not want you to live mired in regret. And dear church, the Bible teaches that when God forgives you, he replaces that. He replaces regret with hope. Listen to my definition of hope. Hope is assurance of what will one day be ours. Look at verse 3 in Romans 5. Verse 3, Paul writes, "Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character," and then jump to verse 5, "hope. And hope does not disappoint." Now you may be wondering, Pastor, why should I not be disappointed by circumstances beyond my control? Why should I not keep living a life of regret? Dear church, the reason why you should not be disappointed by your past is through your past, God is making you a beautiful person. God put in your past something he chose to make you beautiful. By your past, you are more seasoned. By your past, you are more weathered. You are more experienced. And that is beautiful. I sometimes wonder if it's because I'm aging or if it's because I'm wiser. But I think older people are more beautiful than younger ones. I mean, I see the pictures of the people in their 20s and 30s, and your skin is really nice. And your hair looks so healthy. And you don't have some of the flab and in your tone. But I love to sit with older people and look at their wrinkles and look at all of the marks on their body that show character. I think it's beautiful because it's sort of a beauty that they just don't care about it. Just they show it. And that is weather marks of beauty. And you see, you don't need to be disappointed by your past because God has used your past to create weather marks of beauty in your life. For you see, in our pain is when God beautifies our character. You see, I've noticed as a pastor, when things are going good, people start skipping church. They start skipping God. They start skipping prayer. They start growing farther and farther and farther away from God. But when things get hard, they're back. You see, simply by being in the presence of Jesus in your pain, he is growing your character. And that should give you optimism. That should give you confidence. That should give you hope. All right, so let me pause and ask the next question on a scale of 1 to 10. How much regret are you living in your life? If it's high, it'll be a high number. If it's a little bit, it'll be a lower number. Pick a number. What defines your regret? All right, so now we're at baggage number 3. We got 2 more to go, but can you see how doubt, guilt, and regret are very heavy burdens to carry every day? We got to get rid of them. They've got to be out of our lives. But there's another one, a fourth one. And we're going to cover it. When God forgives you, God wants you to replace your grudges with release. He wants you to replace grudge with release. Grudges. They're the fourth bag we carry around. There's a lot of grudges in our bags. There's a lot of resentment we carry around daily. Anger, hurt feelings. It's really easy to hold on to a grudge. Can I tell you something? Do you know that the only person you're hurting when you hold on to a grudge is yourself? Do you know that about 99% of the time, that person against whom you hold the grudge doesn't even know you're grudging them? They're not even thinking about you. They're living their life. And you're all foul in a corner, you know, smoke's coming out of your ears, you're kicking the dog, kicking the wall, you know, shoving the dishes hard into the dishwasher. They don't even know. Do you know the only person you are hurting when you relive an anger against someone is you? Is you. That is why later in the book of Romans, Romans 12:18, Paul says these wise words. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God wants you to replace your grudge with release. What do I mean by release? Release them from the penalty. Release them from thoughts of revenge, thoughts of punishment, thoughts of harm. You are carrying the weight. They are not. Let it go. Let it go. God wants you to be free from grudges. Some of you are holding on to anger. You are holding on to resentment. And you are sinking in the water. And you need to save your life by releasing the rock of resentment you are holding. Let it fall and float up to the surface, and you have life. Look how Paul says it in Colossians 3:13. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So let's pause. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you hold on to grudges? If not much, make the number low. If you do it a lot, make it high. All right. Now we finished the fourth. Now we move to the final. But I still want this to smack you in the face. Can you imagine if every day you're walking around doubting God, feeling really guilty and maybe even ashamed, living with regret over the past that you can no longer control, and reliving anger moment by moment you have against other people? What a cruddy life. What a less than forgiven life. But there's one more burden we carry around, and God wants to replace it. When God forgives you, He wants to replace your fear with courage. Now, this final weight is one of the heaviest, living a life of fear. Being afraid. Actually afraid to walk into the future. Afraid to see what's around the corner. Or maybe you're afraid people around you will think poorly of you. You're afraid to look foolish. Maybe you're afraid to fail. Maybe you're afraid to make a mistake. You're afraid of losing your loved ones or afraid of growing old. God does not forgive you so that you live in fear. Romans 8, verse 15, Paul says this, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. Forgiven people need not be afraid. When you mess up, God will forgive you. When you fall down, God will help you up. When you mess up, God will clean it up. When you take a risk and fail, it's okay. God forgives. Don't be afraid. And you see, what's amazing is that when God forgives, he wants to replace fear with courage. And I think many of us misunderstand what courage is. Here's my definition of courage. Courage is strength to press on in the face of fear. Courage does not mean you don't feel fearful feelings. No, courage actually is only existing when you're in the presence of fear. If there's no fear around you, then your pressing on is not courage. It's just pressing on. But courage is when you press on when fear is swirling all around you. In other words, you're going to feel feelings of fear while you're showing courage. But what's interesting is that then fear will not paralyze you. It will energize you. When you have courage, you have these weird feelings inside, but you still step outside of your comfort zone. When you have courage, you are willing to take a risk. Some of you need to profess your faith in Christ, even though you are not perfect. Some of you need to volunteer at church or teach or lead or serve, even though you're going to mess up. When you are forgiven, it is okay to take a risk. The worst thing that can happen is you will fail, and then God will forgive you, and then you'll try it again. Someone once told me that success is a series of failures at a rate you can endure. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much fear do you live with? If it's not much, your number is low. If it's a lot, your number is high. Be honest. Alrighty, now let's look at our baggage here and our conclusion. God wants to replace doubt, guilt, regret, grudges, and fear. He wants to replace those in your life with faith, peace, hope, release, and courage. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? You see, the first are symptoms of a less than forgiven life. These are weights that you and I carry in our lives every day to some degree or another. God desires to replace these burdens in you. Will you receive it? All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about your five scores. Which one was the highest? Which one of those five weights did you score really, really high? Or maybe what was your total score? If you graded yourself all tens, that'd be a 50. If your scores were really low, would you see me afterwards so I can learn your practices? All right, so if you had a really, really low score, you are really enjoying your forgiveness. You might be enjoying it better than me. And if you're really low, come see me afterwards and just tell me a couple words of advice. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Well, if you are, then there's room for growth. Growing in that faith that God has given you in Christ. If your scores were really, really high, well, I want to challenge you today. They might be high, firstly, because you've not received the first level of forgiveness with God. If you've not remedied your relationship with God, then there's not much I can help you with beyond urging you to do that. But then, if you have received God's forgiveness, maybe you're struggling to live forgiven because you're not forgiving others. And you've got to work at it. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. You have got to commit to live a forgiving life. And then, finally, if you have been forgiven by God and you are working at forgiving others, then finally begin to work on these areas. And if you need help in any of these areas, you can let me know. You can write down on your connection card, Pastor, I want some help here. I'd like to meet with somebody or talk a bit about it. And we'll do our best to help you right away. But dear God's people, may the Lord grant forgiveness in all of our lives so that we can indeed live forgiven. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your remedy of Jesus Christ for doubt, guilt, regret, grudge, fear. Lord, we know we struggle with all of these burdens day by day, and we want to be free. We want the verse, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to be our daily experience. I pray that you would help any of us here who are struggling with grudges or regrets or doubts or fears. Free us, Lord Jesus. Please free us. Free us to live out our salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We pray for blessings upon us this day and in the coming week. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.